attribute is the love of God. The first text that would come to many people's mind is that well-known text of John chapter 3 verse 16, "For God so loved the world." It has been expressed in hymnology, in the Psalms, love divine, all loves excelling. No matter what love, no matter how close or affectionate that love that two people would have for each other, God's love excels all other loves. Love divine, all loves excelling. Joy of heaven to earth, come down. Here is love vast as the ocean. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. This is clearly one of the communicable attributes of God. There are some of the attributes that are incommunicable. It's only God who has that attribute. But he shares some of his attributes with us, if we can put it like that. And here, love is one of them. Beloved, let us love one another. And we have to love our brothers. And it's a sign that God loves us and that the love of God is in us. We have to even to love our enemies, to do good to those who wouldn't do us good. But there are certain scriptures to look at and certain scriptures to pull together and to consider this great love of God. And we've got to ask ourselves some questions. Does God love everybody the same? Is everybody viewed the same way in the eyes of God? And very simply, we'll look at this under three headings. Let's think of the eternal existence of God's love. Because verse 8 says, God is love. Now, of course, he's more than love. He is holy and so on. But here it says that God is love. You see, all of these attributes of God, they're God's being. Even the wrath of God and the justice of God, God doesn't lose his temper. He doesn't get angry over every little thing the way you and I may. God is wrath as well as he is love, because he is against sin and he will punish sin. But God is love, and that love is eternal in God. That is the essential nature of God. He is love. And he will always take the initiative. Verse 10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And what did he do in that love? He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a lovely word, propitiation. Some of the modern versions don't use that word, but it's a great word, propitiation. And it simply means where God's wrath was diverted away from us. Jesus himself was the wrath-removing sacrifice. Here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the wrath-removing sacrifice. for our sins, because we deserve hell and the wrath of God for all eternity. But that word propitiation just changes all that. And even before God created, there was love within the Godhead. Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 24, because you loved me before the creation of the world. There was love in that unity of the Godhead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was a Trinitarian love. As one has said, before anything existed, there was a loving community in the Godhead, with each of the members of the Trinity loving one another. God does not just love sometimes or even all the time. He is love. God is love. But it's good to consider other scriptures and to ask ourselves the question, every person that's ever born, were they treated the same? Is it a general love of God, or is it a particular love of God? In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, we see this very clear for us here in God's choosing of Israel. Why did he choose Israel? Why did he not choose any other nation? Why did he choose the people of Israel? For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And it's not because they did something to merit any favors from God. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the house of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. But because the Lord loved you. There's no other reason, there's no other definition of that. God loves you because he loves you. Not that we did anything to merit his love. He loves us because he loves us. And that's a mystery, isn't it? And then we can think of what Paul said in Romans chapter 9, quoting from Malachi chapter 3, which we'll see in a moment or two. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, what do people do with a text like that? Who will just quote you John 3:16 as just everybody is blanketed the same. God loves everybody the same. It's up to everybody to accept that love from God. What do they do with Jacob and Esau? It's very clear that the two of them were not treated the same. Jacob I have loved. Did he love Esau? But Esau I have hated. Some people would seek to define the word hated as loved less. Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have loved less. You either love someone or you don't. Is that going to answer the question? Is that a satisfactory answer? In the Reformation Study Bible, edited by the late R.C. Sproul of Ligonier Ministries, I love their ministries. I contribute to their magazine each month, Table Talk. I'm going to finish by making a quote from it. But whoever did the notes on Romans says this: in what sense did God hate Esau? Two different explanations are offered to solve this problem. The first explains it by defining hate not as a negative passion directed toward Esau, but as simply the absence of redemptive love. That God loved Jacob simply means that he made Jacob the recipient of his unmerited grace. He gave Jacob a benefit that Jacob did not deserve. Esau did not receive the same benefit and in that sense was hated by God. The second explanation gives more strength to the word hate. It simply means that God did in fact hate Esau. Esau was odious in the sight of God. There was nothing in Esau for God to love. Esau was a vessel fit for destruction and altogether worthy of God's wrath and holy hatred. And I think the writer plays safe. He says, let the reader decide. And Paul does quote from Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Now Jacob, by this stage, represents Israel. Esau represents Edom, and the Edomites in the Old Testament was one of the enemy nations against Israel that caused Israel grief from time to time. But whoever does the notes in Malachi in the Reformation Study Bible says hate means active rejection, displeasure, and disfavor manifested in retributive justice. Neither Jacob nor Esau deserves God's love. Both merit destruction, yet because of God's electing love for Jacob, Israel will be restored after her deserved punishment at the hands of the Babylonians, while Edom will have no such restoration. This distinction should encourage the Jews of Malachi's day to recognize the Lord's utterly undeserved mercy to them. Joel Beakey is seeking to produce a full commentary set on the New Testament. There are several volumes out already, and J.V. Fesco does the commentary in Romans, and he says this: before the foundation of the world, God set his love on Jacob and chose him so that he would be called, justified, and glorified. Now you could take the name of Jacob out there and put your own in. We have been chosen before the foundation of the world. And as a Christian, as I have considered these texts and sought to bring them together, how they have thrilled my soul when I think of this great thing. Before the foundation of the world, God set his love on Jacob and chose him so that he would be called, justified, and glorified. By contrast, God did not set his love on Esau. With God, there is no middle ground. God is not indifferent toward people. He either loves them or hates them. And by hate, we should recognize that God's hatred is holy and pure, unlike our own sinful manifestations of hatred. When I think of Psalm 5, verses 4 to 6, I remember preaching on these verses years ago in the church that I was in one Sunday night. And I entitled the sermon, "Does God Love Everybody?" It caused a bit of a stir, mind you, and a lot of discussion afterwards. But what does the Bible say? Psalm 5 and verses 4 to 6. "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." And that's what I dwelt on, and that's what gripped me at the time when I read the psalm. You know, about God's love, and yet he hates all workers of iniquity. How can God love them and hate them at the same time? Or is there love for them? Or just hatred? "Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing, or who speaks falsehood. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." I remember afterwards asking some other preachers, you know, "What do you make of Psalm 5, verse 5, thou hatest all workers of iniquity?" And of course in Northern Ireland we have a well-known saying here, "But he hates the sin but loves the sinner." But if that was the case, the text would have to say, "Thou hatest the iniquity of the workers." It doesn't say that he hates the iniquity of the workers, that he hates the sin but loves the sinner. It says he hates the worker. He hates the person. "Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." So these are just questions that I have asked myself as I have considered these things for years on this attribute of the love of God. And here's another well-known text as well, Jeremiah 31 verse 3. "The Lord hath appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." We're loved with an everlasting love. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace. That love to know. How can everybody be loved with an everlasting love? If the Christian is one who is loved from all eternity, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love." That's a love that has no beginning. It has always been there for us. And it's a love that clearly has no ending. We're loved with an everlasting love. But I have to ask myself this. If God loves everybody now, when a person dies and it's clear that they didn't love Christ and they go to hell, and they're never going to be released from hell, does God continue to love them? Why would he continue to love them? When the only attribute that they are ever going to know is his wrath. At the moment the sun shines upon the just and the unjust. The rain falls upon the just and the unjust. In fact, the unjust may seem to be more blessed where health is concerned, where a bank balance is concerned, where living conditions are concerned, than the just. Look at the perfect example of that in Luke chapter 16, Lazarus and the rich man. There we have a just and an unjust. There was Lazarus who was just. But his earthly life was miserable. Dogs came and licked his sores. He must have been in an awful state physically. And there's the rich man who was clothed in purple, who fared sumptuously every day, the best of food, the best of clothes. Lazarus was just someone who got a few crumbs off his table. We read of their two deaths. The beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, into heaven. The rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes and, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, for I am tormented. I am tormented in this flame." So here's a man who knew much of blessings in his life, if you like. God's tender mercies are over all his works, and some enjoy those more than others. Like the rich man. But in hell, he wasn't going to know anything about grace, about providences, about mercies, about love. All he was going to know is the attribute of wrath. Whereas when Lazarus died, he was in heaven. You see, spiritually speaking, the poor man became the rich man. And the rich man became the poor man. There is no love in hell. So does God love everybody the same? Yes, there are those who will know more of his mercies and the goodness and so on, but can you call it love? Does he love them all their life until they die, and then there's no love for them? It's only his elect, it's only his church that are loved with an everlasting love. And when I personally think of God's love for me, that makes it very special. Can't find words to describe, really, the love of God for me. As verse 19 says here, we love him because he first loved us. John 3:16, people come back with that. But sure, it says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But what world are we talking about in John 3:16? It can mean the planet. It can mean people. It can mean the evil system that's anti-God. What world are you talking about? For God so loved the world. And one has said the point made by the world is that Christ's saving work is not limited to one time or place or people, the Jews, but applies to the elect from all over the world, no matter the era in which they live or their ethnicity. In John chapter 17, that great high priestly prayer that we considered, Jesus didn't pray for the world. So why should he die for it? Why should he die for every person that has ever lived on it? When he didn't pray for it, John 17 and 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. I pray for them, my disciples, and those who will believe on me through their witness. I pray for them. I do not pray for them. So the Lord makes a difference between people. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So if someone's just going to come out with John 3:16, I think they should study it closely to see what this world is and to bring in other scriptures alongside it, like John 17 and verse 9. The eternal existence of God's love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. He saw nothing in any of us. Hosea 14 verse 4, I will love them freely. We can think of the eternal existence of God's love. We can think of the sacrificial expression of God's love. As verse 9 says, in this was manifested the love of God. Here's the love of God on display, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And someone has said, if we are looking for a definition of God's, or if we are looking for a definition of love, we should not look in a dictionary, but at Calvary. Chapter 3, verse 16 of 1 John. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, while we were dead in trespasses and in sins, while we were living in a state of rebellion, having no love, no interest in the things of God whatsoever, Christ died for us because he loved us. And those whom he loves will come to him, because we are drawn with cords of love, and we will come to him. His people will come to him. God is love. John 4 and 24, God is spirit. Hebrews 12 and 29, for our God is a consuming fire. 1 John 1 verse 5, God is light. And so you can see these different pictures of God, of the one who loves. God is love. As one has said, God is spirit. He is immaterial, unseen spirit. God is light. Light portrays that he is a God of knowledge and wisdom, and undiluted in holiness and purity. God is a consuming fire. His burning holiness will either purify or consume us. So whenever you know in your heart, dear Christian, that God loves you, he didn't begin loving you when you began to love him. He didn't love you because you fell in love with him. He loved us long before that. when you were a rebel, when you were in darkness, when you had absolutely no interest, God loved you from before the foundation of the world. And he knew there was going to come a point in your life when he would draw you to himself and you would love him. We love him because he first loved us. He first loved you. Then you will love him. And that leads us to consider not just the eternal existence of God and the sacrificial expression of God's love, but the personal experience of God's love. Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Verse 12, "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." People are looking for evidence of God's existence. Look at the evidence we can show every day. If we love one another, God dwells in us. Just look at other people. But instead they can look at churches and they see them fighting and falling out and all the rest of it. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. This is the personal experience of God's love. It can't do anything else but affect us. And one says, no one who has been to the cross and seen God's immeasurable and unmerited love displayed there can go back to a life of selfishness. Every failure of love can be traced back to a failure to understand the cross. When the cross of Christ grips us, everything in our world changes. And just in one of the articles of Table Talk magazine, love is the most powerful force. And we can see that from the Song of Solomon, the last chapter there. But here the writer says, God's love is the most powerful force in the universe. God's love for me is more powerful than my rebellion against him. In his unfathomable grace, before time began, God the Father set his love on me in his Son, purposing to call me to himself by the Holy Spirit. I did not ask for that love. In fact, in my fallen condition, that love was the last thing I wanted. Nevertheless, God set his love on me. And his love is so perfect and so powerful that he could not fail to persuade me to finally love him forever. And when I read in the likes of Revelation chapter 2, the letters to the seven churches, and one of the charges against Ephesus was, you have left your first love. They hadn't lost it. They'd left it. If you'd have asked that church, do you love Christ? Oh, of course. You know, or they may even have been offended. Of course we love Christ. What are you talking about? What are you asking us this for? Look at the activities we have in our church here. Look what's going on from week to week. Of course we love Christ. But they had left their first love. Maybe that original enthusiasm that they had, and now they were just going through the motions. Their love had waned. It had lessened. They'd left their first love. and how we must consider this great attribute and just make sure in our hearts that we maintain that first love, that we never let it slacken. God is love. The attribute of God. An everlasting love. That's how much God loves us. He sent his Son. That's how long God has loved us, if we can put it like that. From eternity to eternity, we just can't grasp that. Such is the love of God for his people. Just a word of prayer, and then Colin will come and close. Lord, we thank you for these scriptures that we have sought to pull together, to see that we're loved with a particular love. You treated Jacob differently than his brother Esau. Esau wasn't a stranger in a sense. They were twins. They were brothers. And yet they were treated differently. You loved one, you hated the other. And is that the way it is, Lord, where mankind, I'm as concerned, is that the division? There are those who, as if it were, stand behind Jacob because we're loved. And those who are unsaved are standing behind Esau because they're hated. They're not loved. They will be recipients of your wrath. They have not been chosen. But because we do not know who the elect are, we don't know who's loved or hated. We thank you that we can freely offer the gospel to all. For you alone know. You know those who are yours. And we can proclaim the gospel freely. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If someone believes, then they're with Jacob. If they don't believe, then they're with Esau. Oh God, just bless these things to your hearts and thank you for your love, how rich it is to know that we're loved eternally. So bless us today, we pray, with these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.